But we are also, as a, I guess it'd be a noun, we are multiplying disciples. We are those disciples that multiply. So this week we're going to look a little deeper at it, and I believe you'll be able to see part of the mission, part of the your purpose in life, part of your calling and what God is calling you to do. So before we get going too far, let's open it up in prayer. Father, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you that, Father, you're going to show us things in your scriptures and passages, Lord, that maybe some haven't read for a long time, or maybe it's something you've already been laying on their hearts, and Lord, it's going to speak deeply. And that, Father, it will be those verses and the things that will encourage us to multiply Christianity, to multiply the kingdom of God, to see you glorified, edified, built up, exalted, worshiped, and adored even more in our community, in our family, in our workplace, wherever you place us, Lord, that we continue to shine light and bright light in those areas, Lord, because of you and your gospel, the good news that you've given to us through Jesus, Father. We praise you for your grace this morning. We thank you for your understanding of it. Thank you for understanding who you are and who we are in Christ Jesus, Father. And it's in your Son's name, in Jesus' name, that we pray. Amen. Amen. So multiplying disciples. Okay, part of it, when I was thinking of this series, it comes from the goal of Christianity. Okay, one of the goals, one of the things that we are called to do as believers is to make God's kingdom successful. Okay, and I know I've told this story, some of you may have heard it before, but years ago I was a CEO of a company and I was hiring. And one of the guys that came in, I was looking for a bilingual guy. I was in a community, not from around here, but in a community that had a lot of Spanish-speaking folks, and so we needed somebody that was bilingual. And I interviewed several people, and you know, most were kind of like me. I could speak about 12 words of Spanish, and they were trying to, you know, because there wasn't a lot of jobs in the community. But I had one guy came in, and he spoke fluent Spanish. Okay, very, very, very fluent at it. And right away, I thought, okay, maybe this guy will work. But the one thing that made me hire that guy, okay, was the one statement that he did. And he came in, and one of the first things out of his mouth, I said, tell me what you offer. What would you bring to this company? He said, you're the boss, and my job is to make you look good. Okay, and I said, you're hired. When can you start? And no, I did finish it a little bit longer. I asked him the rest of the questions just to be fair to everybody else. But that guy, it told me that he got it. Because when you work for a company, if you set that as your goal, that you're going to try to make that company or make your boss look good, make them successful instead of you, okay, instead of you, you will get promoted. And that guy started at one level, and he moved right on up into the company. Okay, one of the best employees I ever had in my life, and he just seemed to be one of those guys that got it. Okay, and that, to me, when we're talking about the goal of the kingdom of God, our goal is to make Jesus successful. Okay, to see him promoted, to see him exalted, to see him, his glory shine in our community because of who he is in and through us and what he is doing. So when I'm talking about adding disciples, okay, as I get into this, multiplying disciples, and the question came up in my mind, at least, of how is it different from just adding disciples? Okay, so to give you that answer, I have to first start out by saying I am not a mathematician, and so the way I explain it may not be that accurate or may not sound that great. I'm not even close to a mathematician, I'll just tell you that right now. I do think, though, that I have a pretty decent understanding of the difference between adding more disciples and multiplying disciples, because there's a difference. The easiest explanation I can give you is to sort of present you with a math problem. Okay, if you have 10 Christians, 10 disciples, and they are people that are, they're born of the Spirit, they're born again, they're Bible-believing followers of Christ, and you have 10 of these people, and you add 10 more of them, how many do you have? 20. Okay, but if you have 10 Christian disciples, and you multiply by 10, now how many do you have? 100. Okay, you see, there's a difference between adding and multiplying. 10 plus 10 is 20, but 10 times 10 is 100. Okay, multiplication produces greater sums than addition. In most cases, I get the 1 times 1. Okay, for all you math people, you're like, 1 times 1 is only 1. Okay, So the goal, if we want to see the kingdom of God expanded, okay, we need to not just add 10 more disciples, but we need to take those 10 that we have and each of them multiply by 10 more. Okay? Now, I hope this doesn't offend anybody, but I was thinking about this, and I thought the Mormons thought they had this figured out many years ago. Right? Every man could have multiple wives, so one man has 10 wives, they have 10 babies, and they multiply by 100, or they grow by 100, right? Okay, that's not the kind of multiplication effort that we are undertaking at the Oasis. Although we have, you know, thank God, some have had several children since they've been with the church, and we have grown a little bit that way, but we're not going to go as far as the Mormons took it at one time. I want to see if what we can do is get a hold of the, what I call an exponential concept of multiplying disciples to the point that it is readily happening through your life without you even having to force yourself to do it. Okay, in so much of Christianity, you've seen, you know, people, and not picking on anybody, but they'll go door to door, and they'll knock on doors and trying to grow the kingdom or grow the church. Okay, they're making themselves go out and do that. There are many ways of evangelism and expanding the kingdom. There's lots of different ways to go about that. I'm not going to downplay any of them. But what I do want to get to is the point that we as believers are doing it without forcing ourselves to do it. We just live the life, right? We live out our Christian faith to the point we can't help but people know and experience Christ through what he's doing in our life. Okay, there is something, and I've said this, but there's something special about the multiplication process. You have 3 plus 3 equals 6, okay, but 3 times 3 equals 9. 5 plus 5 is 10, 5 times 5 is 25, okay, and then we did the one with 10. 10 plus 10 is 20, 10 times 10 is 100, right? Jesus talked about things multiplying by 40, some 60, and some 100-fold. Okay, that's multiplication that he was referring to, okay, not just adding a certain number. Okay, in order to multiply, and this is a part where if you're a mathematician kind of person, this will drive you nutty probably, but math, in order to multiply, it's more than just one number coming alongside of another. Okay, 5 and 5, okay, you put those two together and you have 10. Okay, so multiplication is more than just being side by side. There is an interaction between those two factors. 5 times these 5 equals 25. You see what I'm saying? There's something happens between these two numbers in math. Okay, well, it happens in the body of Christ that if there is no interaction between the 10 that you add, you can add 10 to the body of Christ, but if there's no interaction, you've just added 10 instead of multiplying by 10. Okay, and so the idea is that we train, we mentor, we equip, we fellowship, we do all these things that helps the newer people that do come into the kingdom to be multiplied themselves. Because if we're not multiplying, we will not interact with them, and they will not multiply either, and the kingdom of God may have grew by 10, but it didn't multiply by 10. Okay, is that kind of making sense? I know I'm trying to explain it in a way that will get through. We as children of God need to know that there is a direct relationship that must be developed between each other in the body of Christ. Okay, and some pastors will do it this way. They say, look around the room. These are the people you're going to spend eternity with. You might as well get to know them while you're here. Right? You're going to spend a long time with each other. Okay, and that's the reality. That's the truth. Okay, we are disciples of Jesus Christ, each of us. That means that we have made a choice to purposely engage in learning to be like Christ, okay, or Christ-like. We are Christians. We are followers of Christ. We are learning to live in his ways. We know that if we look at Jesus' life, that he loved others, okay, profoundly loved others. Okay, he had compassion on others. He forgave others. So those are things that we're seeing him. If we're following his example, we will also be going in that direction as well. On Wednesday, we just studied in the book of Luke how Jesus, while he is hanging on the cross, okay, after being beaten and spit on and mocked and crown of thorns shoved on his head and whipped and all these things that had happened, while he is still in the middle of being tortured to death, he still asked God to forgive those that were doing it to him. That is forgiveness, okay, in the midst of it. Okay, it's not about forgiving somebody after they hurt you. He showed forgive while they were hurting. Okay, that's hard to do, but it is possible. We saw other guys in the Bible that did the same thing. Okay, that is an example of the most powerful kind of love ever displayed on planet Earth. Okay, Jesus set an example for us. And the best part about Jesus, not the best, but there's a lot of good things about Jesus. One of the best things about him is that he did what he taught. Okay, he lived it out. Okay, and that's the perfect example, is even in the midst of the worst of the way he was ever treated, he's still asking God to forgive them, for they know not what they do. Okay, John 13, 34 and 35 gets us a little start on some of this. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, so also that you also love one another. By this shall men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one toward another." Okay, that is a major portion of that interacting with one another. Love covers the multitude of sins. Love sees the best in other people. Love conquers all. That love is powerful, and Jesus demonstrated that, said this, but he also demonstrated it in the way he lived and the things that he did. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ is more than just somebody that goes to church occasionally. It's more than somebody that goes to church regularly. Okay, the expectation is that you will love others to the point of selflessness. Okay, that your love towards others means that your care and your focus, your concern is not just on you, but it goes beyond you to the people around you, to others in your life. Now, Jesus lived his entire life in a way, when I'm talking about following him as our example, he lived in this way that demonstrated for everyone around him that there was something special about him, right? And obviously, he lived with a purpose, okay? He was the Christ, okay? He was the Messiah. He was the chosen one, right? But he is now in you, okay? So the things that he expects, the things that he is asking of us are in us to be able to do because he is in us. And last week we talked a little bit about how special you are. Okay, I think I ended with the VeggieTales statement, right? God made you special, right? Because he did. God made you special. He has something for you to do in the kingdom of God that will affect the kingdom forever. Okay, something that will help expand the kingdom of God, help make him look good. Okay, God has that in you. He has put that in you through his son. Okay, so you are chosen by God to fulfill a special calling while you're on earth. And part of that is to engage in this multiplication process through the way that you live. Okay, the example that Jesus set for us was that everything he did was for the development and growth of the kingdom. There was nothing he did that wasn't purposeful minded, where he wasn't on track. You know, I call it a one-track mind. Jesus had it. Right? He knew what he was here to do. I'm here to fulfill the Father's will. Right? And so he stayed with that and stuck with it all the way from beginning to end. We know that Adam and Eve fell into sin. They created the separation between mankind and God. But Jesus came with that intention to remove that separation, that wall, that veil that was between us and God, and allow us to have easy access to God. He came to wash away our sin, to put us in right standing with God so that we could have fellowship with the Almighty God intimately, that we can now know him and he knows us and there's nothing hindering that relationship. Jesus came, in other words, to take back what Satan had claimed as his. Okay, and he took it back from him. We talked a little bit last week about how hell is hungry and the devil as a roaring lion roams the earth seeking whom he may devour. But Jesus came and lived with purpose, and you are the result of that purpose. I am the result of that purpose. Okay, without what he came and lived and did, none of us would be here doing what we're doing right now. You are a result of the purpose of his life. Okay, and when Jesus ascended up on heaven, okay, up to heaven, he said that he would send to us his Holy Spirit to empower us. He told them, wait in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Okay, and that Holy Spirit came on them and empowered, and that is still active in us today. But it came on us, he gave us that power so that we can now live our life in a way that expands and multiplies the kingdom of the Almighty God. So that we can make him look good. That we can make him successful in what he came to do. I want to take a look this morning at a couple of Bible examples of a couple of different guys who got it. Okay, they were guys that just seemed to understand that they're watching Jesus live with purpose, and they took upon that purpose to themselves, saying, my purpose is to make his purpose successful, to help him with that. Okay, they're men that by the actions of their lives, they proved that they fully understood the purpose of multiplying disciples. Okay, now both of these guys, I call it the tale of two Philips, because both of them are named Philip. Okay, and I want to show you the kind of the difference between the guys and yet some of the similarities in their life. Okay, they're two completely different people, literally, but they both shared that same name. Okay, the first guy named Philip was a guy that many of you know as one of the 12 disciples. Okay, he was selected by Jesus. Okay, handpicked. In fact, in the, let me give you a scripture. John 1:43. Says, the day following, or the next day, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and he finds Philip, and he says unto him, follow me. Okay, he goes and finds Philip. As the original 12 disciples were coming together, you remember, I don't know if you how well you guys know this, or how well I even knew it, I learned that Philip ends up bringing Nathanael to Jesus, okay, and Andrew goes and gets Peter and brings him to Jesus. But nobody brought Philip to Jesus. Okay, Philip was personally reached out to by Jesus Christ himself. Okay, and I like to say it like this. Philip had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. Okay, now this happens even in our lives today. Somebody led me. I give a guy named Reg Vincent Doherty III as credit for leading me to Christ. Okay, I did not know what I know now. I mean, he came and shared the true gospel with me, took me to church with him, that kind of thing. So I have somebody in my life that led me to introduce me to Jesus. Okay, I have another friend. His name was Jerry, that we're friends for a long time. And he shared his testimony of getting born again. He came out of just a lifestyle, anything goes kind of lifestyle. And he lived it for a long time. He was in Europe. I won't go into all the details. We got into pretty rough stuff. And as he came to Christ, he was alone on a mountaintop in Italy, all by himself. And somebody had given him a little Gideon's Bible, and he opened it up, and he read something in there, and it struck him like lightning. And he fell on his face and gave his life to Jesus right there. Nobody else around. He really didn't remember even where he got the Bible kind of thing. And so in my mind, that's kind of like Philip, where he just had a personal encounter with Jesus. Okay? For Philip, he had simply accepted Jesus' invitation to follow him. Okay, he accepted him and embraced him as the Messiah, and then he never looked back. Okay, instead of looking back, he began to look forward. Okay, the long-awaited Christ was here, the Messiah that they had read about in the scriptures, and he knew that life on planet Earth was never going to be the same. And he knew that his life, because Jesus had invited him to follow him, his life would now never be the same as it once was. And so rather than looking back, he's looking forward, trying to figure out, how can I make Jesus' mission successful? Because he saw him as the Christ. This is God. How can I help him thrive? Okay, so he's looking forward. He knows that what he now knew about this man, Jesus of Nazareth, was too good of news to keep to himself. Okay, so he started inviting his friends to Jesus. Okay, I want to show you that a couple of verses after this. John 1:45 says, Philip then finds Nathanael, he goes and gets his friend, and says unto him, we have found him, of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write about. It's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael says unto him, can there really be any good thing that comes out of Nazareth? It didn't have a good reputation. But Philip says unto him, just come and see. Okay, the simplicity of Philip sharing the gospel is profound to me. Okay, he simply tells his friend that he has found the answer to what life is about. Everything that we know up to this point, it is all coming together in one moment. Philip doesn't go into any deep philosophical or, you know, theological discussion and debate to try to win him to Christ. Instead, he just says, come and see. Okay, just let me introduce you to him and you will see for yourself. He knew Jesus was that grand, right? You meet this guy, you're going to know. There's something about him and you will instantly be able to tell as soon as you meet him. Okay, so many Christians have relayed to me over the years that they sort of feel guilty because maybe they're not as bold with the gospel as so-and-so is. Okay, or they just don't know the word of God like so-and-so does. Okay, and they don't feel like they're able to share Christ with anyone. Okay, but I want you to remember that each one of you are unique and distinct, and that you are a part of the body of Christ. Okay, remember the Apostle Paul said it like, not everyone is a hand, not everyone is a foot, not everyone is an eye, okay, not everyone is an ear, but he said every part is just as necessary in order to make the whole body function the way that it's supposed to. If you remember how the Apostle Paul put it, he used the human body as an example and says that even the parts that seem to be more feeble, as King James put it, are just as important to making the whole body complete. I want to show you that scripture again. I think we looked at it last week. But 1 Corinthians 12:20 through 22, Paul said, but now are they members or parts of yet but one body? And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Okay, the Amplified Bible puts that last verse like this in 1 Corinthians 12:22. It says, but quite the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are absolutely necessary. Okay, remember last week we talked about the pineal gland, that little tiny gland in between the halves of your brain that releases melatonin. It's what helps you get sleep when you need sleep, right? Without that little tiny thing, you don't function like you're supposed to. And that's what I want to get that point across, that you do not have to focus on being somebody else. Okay, you don't have to focus on trying to be me. Okay. I will teach you the ways of God, and I will try to model it the best that I possibly can, the best of my ability, but you do not have to compare yourself to me. You also do not have to be exactly like Pam. You don't have to be exactly like Emily or like Jeff. Okay? You don't have to be exactly like Margie. Okay? You don't have to be those people. You have to be you. Okay, because God made you who you are on purpose and put you in a body so that you could be part of the bigger kingdom, the body of Christ as a kingdom, and so that you can glorify his name by being that special piece that you are. Okay, Jesus Christ is in you, and he will show you how to be you in Christ. Okay, I'm going to say that again. Jesus Christ is in you, and he will show you how to be you in Christ. Okay. Now, we are certainly going to have some traits in common. Okay, we mentioned earlier about love and forgiveness, generosity. Some of these things are going to be universal between us. Okay, they are things that we're all going to have as we grow in our faith and our maturity in Christ. But God still gave each one of us our own personality. Okay, he made us special. See, this first guy, Philip, that we've been talking about, he had an encounter with Jesus, and he gave his life to Jesus, and then he multiplied disciples by introducing his friends to Jesus. Okay, maybe he didn't feel like, you know what, I can just pull them aside and teach them all about Jesus on my own. But he knew enough to get them in front of Jesus, get them that relationship started, because Jesus was more than willing to disciple, mentor, teach, and train and do all those things with his friends. You know, a lot of people would call this today what we call friendship evangelism. Okay, it's just you being you. It's being a devoted believer to Jesus. Okay, and knowing Jesus well enough that you can invite people to meet him. Okay, that's what it is. You know Jesus well enough that you will invite people, that you feel comfortable inviting people to him. Okay, now Peter was not some super spiritual guy. Okay, if you read up on his life, he just wasn't. He was a practical guy. Okay, he wasn't living in la-la land, trying to be super spiritual, get people to follow him that way. He just didn't do it. Philip the Apostle was just a lot like you and me. He was a practical person living in a real world, dealing with real life circumstances. That's who Philip was. See if you can picture this scene. It's in John chapter 6, the first 7 verses. Okay, after these things, Jesus went over to the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude, a crowd, followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Philip was there. And the Passover feast of the Jews was nigh. And when Jesus lifted up his eyes and he saw the great company coming unto him, he says unto Philip, "When shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And this he said to prove him, or sort of test him. For he knew himself already what he would do. Philip answered him and said, 200 pennyworth of bread. That's about, today it would be about 7 months worth of the average wage. Okay, 7 months worth of wages is not sufficient for them, that every man, every one of them may be able to take even a little. The first thing I want you to notice from this is that Jesus turned to Philip because Philip was right there. Okay, Philip was there. It's kind of like the Mary and Martha story, if you remember that, where Martha was busy serving and doing this and doing that. But Mary, Jesus said, had chosen that good thing because she was just sitting at Jesus' feet learning. Philip the Apostle, even though he was a practical guy, he knew where to be. Okay, and he was right there with Jesus. And Jesus was mentoring him. Jesus was teaching him the ways of the kingdom of God. Philip was thought to be, when you study his life, he was thought to be the guy that was in charge of the supplies and the food, okay, for the disciples. So kind of like a road manager, you know, or, you know, the traveling band, you know, they got one guy that lines up the hotels and the food and those kind of things. Okay, Philip was kind of that guy. He was a guy that was practical, always thinking about kind of the bottom line. Okay, what's the next step? And that's the way that his mind worked. He was always trying to think one step ahead. Okay, what was the next step going to be? But yet, not trying to be above his master, but trying to be as his master. Okay, because he had picked up on the fact that Jesus lived with purpose. Okay, he was very purposeful in the way that he lived. And Philip then had taken on a personal goal of helping Jesus accomplish his purpose. Okay, that is a key for us when it comes to multiplying disciples. Okay, if we keep in mind that it's about Jesus multiplying, Jesus being successful, Jesus going further, reaching more, touching more lives, okay, that will help us. Now, Philip's faith was stretched on this occasion when he came up against a situation that was impossible in the natural. Okay, he found out pretty quickly that things that are impossible in the natural are not impossible with God, right? Because you know what the end of this story is. Okay, you give thanks for what you do have, and you follow Jesus' instructions, and everything's going to work out for the glory of God. Okay, that story ends with the disciples. They located 5 loaves of bread and a couple small fish, and Jesus gives thanks for that, multiplies and feeds over 5,000 people. Okay, so he learned that principle by being right there. Maybe you can kind of relate to a guy like Philip. I think I'm kind of like that. When I work for companies and places, I like to try to be one step ahead of the boss, you know. I sometimes in the summer, the last couple of summers, I worked at Fort Steele at the not the rest area, but the actual historical site. Fixing out the buildings, mowing lawns, you know, talking to people, doing whatever needs to be done. And I remember the guy that hired me, when he came to you know, kind of introduce me to the job and that stuff, he took me out to the shop. There's a pretty good shop, and they have a Ranger. They call it a four-wheel drive little 8 UTV, I guess you call them. Okay, with a little dump bed on it and all that stuff. Well, when we got there, the battery was not in it. They winterize it, right? They drain all the fuel out. They take the battery out. They do all these things. And so he's like, well, I guess the first thing we got to do is get the Ranger running. And so he lifts it up, and I see the battery wasn't in it. So rather than wait for him to say, well, can you grab that battery? I was already had the battery in my hand on the way to him before he even, you know, barely got it open. I'm like, oh, here's the battery, you know, and he's trying to put a nut on, and I'm grabbing the wrench that he's going to need to tighten that nut down. Okay. And he looked at me and he said, I can tell we're going to work out real good. Okay. Because you're thinking ahead, you know, you're planning ahead. What's that next step? That's Philip. Okay. And that's the way that this is Philip the apostle. And that's the way that he was living his life. Okay. So maybe you can relate to that kind of a guy. But I also want to tell you about the other Philip. Okay? There's another guy that was known as Philip the Evangelist. Okay? They're not the same guy. This is a guy that also had a personal encounter with Christ. And then he studied about Jesus. He learned his word, the scriptures. He learned the ways of God. And then when the Holy Spirit prompted him, he just shared what he knew. Okay, he was also very effective at multiplying disciples. Okay, see, the first Philip we were talking about, this practical guy, he was good at following the verbal instructions of Jesus because Jesus was right there. And then he learned how Jesus operates. And so then he starts thinking, I can help him. I can do the next step. You know, I'll go into the town and get some food ready. So when we get there, it'll be there. He was that kind of a guy. Okay, and he did that very well at following those instructions. Okay, and he fulfilled his role in the body of Christ by doing that, multiplying disciples. But this other Philip, Philip the Evangelist, the second Philip, he was also very good at following instructions. But he came along after Jesus had ascended to heaven. So the instructions in what he was listening to was the scriptures, just like you and I, and the Holy Spirit. Okay, and the Holy Spirit would prompt him to do things, and he fine-tuned his ability to listen to the Spirit so that when the Spirit spoke, he was ready and willing to go and to participate, to do whatever that was that the Spirit was speaking for him to do. He became known as Philip the Evangelist, right? A guy that leads people to Jesus. Okay, but he was first known as Philip the Deacon. Okay, as the church grew, okay, in Jerusalem, the multiplication of disciples was taking place, and it was happening at a very rapid pace. So the apostles, the original 12 guys, enlisted the help of other committed believers to get on board. That we can't do this on our own. We need to, in order to continue to multiply, we need some help. Okay, so I want to show you that passage. It's Acts chapter 6. The first 7 verses of that says this. It says, in those days when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Cretans against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. In other words, they were giving out, serving food and doing things, and some of the widows were getting missed. So then the 12 disciples called the multitude of the rest of the disciples unto them, and they said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, these other guys were just like them, and Philip, the evangelist, eventually, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenius, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set when they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them out. And verse 7 says, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests also were obedient to the faith. If you notice that when they were looking for people to help fulfill the serving in the ministry, in the church, they sought out believers who were full of faith and of the Holy Ghost to become practical servants in the kingdom of God. Waiting tables, serving, helping with the widows, doing those tasks that needed to be done. The deacons in a church today, if you look up a definition, it would be something like, deacons are those who are elected to serve in ways intended to aid the church by taking care of some of the physical needs of the congregation. That's just a plain definition. If you notice that as the church in Jerusalem grew, that they appointed deacons, okay, or servants, and then when the word of God increased, and when they did that, then the word of God increased, and the number of disciples did what? They multiplied greatly, okay? It is the same concept, the same direction that we are headed right now. As we continue to grow, that those roles and the things that need to be done are being kind of delegated, and people are stepping in and helping and fulfilling the roles of deacons. Okay, and as deacons multiply by other deacons, and elders multiply by elders, and pastors multiply by pastors, the kingdom of God has expanded immensely. Okay, exponential growth. And I believe God has a plan for the gospel of Christ to expand even in Rollins, Wyoming, exponentially. Okay? The church and the process that God has to do that through the church, as we follow that plan and get on board with that, we will see the number of disciples multiplied greatly. Philip, who started out as a deacon here, waiting, serving, and helping, he went on to become Philip the Evangelist. And as a traveling missionary, he is the guy that is known for planting the first church in Samaria. So he became a church planter as well. I want to show you a little bit more of his life as I wrap this up. Acts chapter 8, verse 5. It says, then Philip, okay, this is after he had served in the church. Then he said, then he went down to the city of Samaria, and he preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. Philip the deacon, who became Philip the evangelist, did not waste his time while he was serving in the local church in Jerusalem. He was already a spirit-filled man. Okay, he was a man of faith. That's why he was chosen for the job. But he used his time to learn the scriptures, to study about Jesus and his ways, to learn about God and how God went about things. And then just like the first Philip did, he kept his focus on being purposeful in the way that he lived his life so that he would get to the point where he was bringing glory to the Master through everything that he did. He fine-tuned his ability to listen to the Holy Spirit, to the point that when the Spirit prompted him, he was quick to obey. Okay, that is a maturity in the body. That is something that was a characteristic of this Philip, the evangelist. I want to show you this last passage as we close. 8:5 in Acts chapter 8, verse 5. Verse 28, 25 through 38. Get it right. It says, and they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, and they preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And the angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip, saying, arise, and go towards the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose, and he went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem to worship, he was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he read of Isaiah the prophet. In verse 29, the Spirit of the Lord said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. And he said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as sheep to the slaughter, and like as a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. And in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this? Is he speaking of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at that same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Philip the evangelist was a spiritual guy. Okay, he was consumed with the Word of God. He knew instantly when he heard where this guy was reading in the Bible. He had studied while he was probably a deacon and doing those things in the church. He'd used his time effectively. He had tuned into the Word of God and the voice of the Spirit of God. He was a servant to the body of Christ. He was a bold preacher of the gospel, walked in the miraculous. He was a church planter, and he was a missionary. But my question is this: is he a better Christian than Philip the Apostle, who was a practical guy that focused on seeing Jesus be successful and invited his friends to come and meet him? The answer is no. Because whether you can relate to a guy like Philip the Apostle, one of the 12, and you can relate to a guy that, you know, you're trying to think ahead, you're just serving, you're helping, you're doing what you can to see the kingdom of God expanding. Or it's a guy like Philip the Evangelist that is just consumed with being, you know, just that Holy Spirit, sensitive to that voice constantly and living on that edge all the time. Or maybe you're somewhere in between those two guys. Or you're somewhere completely out of the box. God has a role and a purpose for you in the body of Christ. You can still be very effective in the multiplication process. It's about being there, okay, like Philip was, being willing that when the Lord prompts you that you will follow that, and just being a yearning inside to see the kingdom of God expand and to see Jesus Christ exalted, to see him be successful. Okay, quit striving for yourself to be successful and start putting that focus on him. Okay, that guy that I told you about in the beginning that I hired, he said, you're the boss, I want to see you be successful. That man went on to run his own companies. He's actually, I take that back, he did for a while. Now he's a doctor. When I knew him, I hired him believing that he had a bachelor's degree. He had to have one to take the position I was hiring for as part of our requirements. After he came to know Jesus while working for me, he comes and says, he used to call me Chief. He said, Chief, I got a confession. And he came in and told me that he had an eighth grade education. He had dropped out of school. And I said, I don't care. I said, we have rules, and I'm going to find a way to bend them because we need to keep you on. And I kept that guy around until he went on to, he got an EMT and started going in that medical field. And after I left, we parted ways. He's still in Omaha, Nebraska. He met up with a doctor that said, I will pay for your education if you will become a doctor. That's what you could see in this guy. Okay, so that guy wasn't looking for his own glory. He was doing what he could do to help somebody else be successful, just like we do. In the kingdom of God, if we focus on Jesus and we want to see him exalted, we want to bring our friends to meet him, okay, people are going to come to know Jesus. We will multiply greatly the kingdom of God. Amen. Father God, we're praising you this morning. Father, you are a king and a Lord, a Savior, and yet you're a best friend to each one of us, Lord. We know that you love us, you care about us, Lord. You have a place and a purpose and a plan for us right here, even in Rollins at the Oasis, or Father, right here in our communities, in our workplaces, in our families, the places where you place us, Lord. We have a calling, something that you have led us saved us to do. And Father, I pray that we latch on to that, that we see you as that great king that we want to bring and people to meet, and that we see you as that great king that we want to see thrive and succeed. And that, Father, you just use that prompting, the studying, the encouraging us to be in your word, those things to use us in that powerful way, Lord, to expand the kingdom of God, to see your disciples glorified, you glorified through expanding and multiplying those disciples. Lord, we praise you that each one of us is significant in the kingdom, that each one of us has a role and a part to play, and that you have put you in us to make us effective doing what you call us to do. Father, I thank you for this body that's here. I thank you for those that have gathered together and those listening online, that today be a day of encouragement, a day when we realize we are accepted by you, that we are in the kingdom, that we are fulfilling your purpose and plan, Lord, and that you'll encourage us along the way, Lord. We praise you. We thank you. We give you all the glory. You are the worthy one. We praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen and amen.